this evening, looking at Satan's sin and the resultant fall on page 4. And we looked last week, just introduced it with the reason for Satan's fall, and we could see that he was perfect when God created him. There was nothing wrong with Satan. God created him in perfection, and he was until the day that crookedness or dishonesty was found in him. We saw that in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, verse 17, describes how the reason, what the reason was for his sin and the crookedness and his sin. It was his pride. And so he was the most beautiful creature he was, that God had created. And so he was filled with pride. And then we noticed also, as a result of that, he had came to have perverseness. And that's in verse 18. But back in verse 16, it says that he sinned. And we went over to 1 John 3:8, where it describes Satan as having sinned there also. And so he sinned. He had crookedness within him. He became perverse, but he sinned. And so with that, he fell. And that's where we're going to pick up this evening in Isaiah chapter 14. So as we do begin, let's look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the evening, and we're thankful for your word, for the opportunity that we have to look into your word, that you have provided us with it, provided those things you want us to know. And even when it comes to this person, a fallen spirit being, a cherub who's fallen, and yet the most powerful at one time of your created beings, we're thankful again that you've revealed these things to us so that we might be able to know our enemy, and also you have told us how to defend against him. And so we're thankful for that. And again, we're thankful that you have provided us, not in our strength, but in the power that we have because we're in Christ and because Christ is in us, that we can have victory over this enemy. And so again, we're thankful for that now. As we move into the word, might we have clarity of thought again, and might the Spirit be our guide, and we would be thankful for that. Amen. Okay, if you will, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll be spending a little bit of time in Isaiah 14. But as we come into Isaiah 14, if you look back up in the context, you'll see in verse 4 that you have this this speech. This, it says a proverb, but it's a speech against the king of Babylon. And so it's, you have a direction, it's directed to the king of Babylon. But when we get down to verse 12, we find that he's not speaking, he's not addressing the king of Babylon. He goes beyond the king of Babylon to the one who empowers the king of Babylon. And so the king of Babylon is described by the one who enables him. And we know that the king of Babylon's name was not Lucifer. And so you have him fallen from heaven. The king of Babylon didn't fall from heaven. And so as we come into verse 12, it describes the Lucifer's fall, and he states it as something that was accomplished. How art thou fallen from heaven, and literally from heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And so he addresses Lucifer. The name Lucifer, it's a word that describes one who is a shining one. Some translate it the day star. We did take a moment to look at some other references in the New Testament where in Micah and also in Revelation that kind of describe the day star, but it's applied to Christ. But here it's, it means Lucifer, son of the morning. It's the son of the breaking of the dawn when it says son of the morning. And so Lucifer, we saw in Ezekiel that he was beautiful. And out of God's creatures, he was the most beautiful. And when we come here, he was a shining one. And so he was a shining one. He had a brightness to him, that he apparently lost when he fell. And so goes on because it says that, how art thou cut down to the ground, to the earth? And so he's cut down to the ground or to the earth here, is the mean, it's eretz, it's the earth. And so not just the ground, but he was cut down to the earth. But notice he's described, and it says, which did weaken the nations. It's a present participle when it says, which is, we could say, which is weakening the nations. And so this is what, Lucifer, the one who was the son of the breaking of the dawn, anyway, we see his fall as he's been cut down at passives. And so somebody cut him down, to the earth, and that would be God who cut him down. Now we're going to see a little further something else about him as we come to verses 13 and 14. But his activity was, he was weakening the nations. He is weakening the nations as Isaiah writes these things. Now I'm kind of jumping through that verse. Before I go on to 13 and 14, I will go back and look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. And we'll look at a couple of other verses also dealing with Satan. And Satan, his fall is seen, and it was like lightning coming out of heaven. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. And the Lord says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so he saw him, saw Satan fall. Now he's anticipating where if he fell from heaven, that's where we see him. He was cut down to earth, back in Isaiah chapter 14. We have a couple of other references we can look at, and why don't we go over to John chapter 12. You'll have to add this to your notes. But in John 12, looking at verse 31, now at this moment, he says, and this is anticipation, though now is the judgment of this world. And so this world system, it's now. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so he's going to bring judgment upon Satan. He's going to bring this upon him by his cross work. And so when he dies, he's going to, it's going to be the thing that's going to condemn Satan at that point. But he fell from where he was. Now we want to move on. I want to look at another reference. We've been there before. We'll probably allude back to it again in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw a reference to Satan. We saw his names there, and as he's described. But in chapter 12, we come to verse 8, first of all, and he says, concerning Satan, the dragon, the great red dragon, and it says, and prevailed not. And so Michael fought with him and with the dragon and his angels in verse 7. But as you move on to verse 8, and prevailed not, that is, Michael didn't prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so, well, the dragon and his angels fought, but they didn't prevail, but they were in heaven. And so we see that they were in heaven, but there's now no longer a place for Satan. In verse 9 that goes on, the great dragon, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. But he did have a place. He had access to heaven. Now we know that he had access to heaven. We mentioned it before, back in the book of Job chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapter 1, you have the references to the day in verse 6, there came to be the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also, and he was in the midst of them. And so he came amongst them. Down in verse 12, you see that Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah after they had this discussion. And so concerning Job. But what did Satan say? What was he doing? Verse 7 said, he answered Jehovah when he said, whence comest thou? Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And so he is a spirit being, whether he took upon some form whereby he could walk, but it's a description of how he was moving about the earth, checking things out. And so he had the opportunity to consider Job. Now in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, you have about the same thing stated, that when there was another day, it says again. And so you have Satan was in heaven, but he has been cast out. And so that's something there was no place left in heaven, though, as we noted in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 8 and 12. But you can read the passage there a little from 7 through 9 and down to 12. Satan was in heaven, and he was cast down to earth, it says. So he did have access, and in the future, this access is coming to, it's done. But he's not going to be able to enter into heaven, but as he's here on earth, he does his deeds here on earth. And yet we do see that he is the accuser of the brethren still back in Revelation 12. Now, as you come back, as I said, we get down to verses 13 and 14. And in verses 13 and 14, you have Lucifer's statements that he spoke in his heart. Now, again, he's a spirit being. His heart is different than our heart. And so he doesn't have a soul and spirit, but he does have will. And he is a spirit being. And so he is a rational being, and he does have a will, he doesn't have any concept of a soul there. It's just that he's rational. He's a spirit being. And as we look at Satan then, he goes on, and this is the Lord says, for thou hast said, you and your part have said, he makes it emphatic, in thine heart. But what does he say in his heart? Well, we have these I wills down through here. And as we look at the five I wills here, this is what took place with Satan's thing that led up to his sin. And it came out of within Satan's being, though, from his inner being, as he says these things. Now notice the first thing he says here. I will ascend into the heavens. And so he's going to ascend into the heavens. Now, when he spoke this, where was he? If he's going to ascend into the heavens, there's only one place that he could ascend into the heavens from, and that would be from earth. And so he was on earth, and so he's going to, and when he says, I will ascend, he says, I will proceed to ascend. It's something that he's going to do. And so it's not a completed act here, but it's something he when he says this, I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. So you notice, where is he going to ascend from them? Well, we saw him back in Ezekiel in the rock garden of God. And so he's in a garden east of Eden, but he's on a rock garden. And it's on earth, I should say, between, and so when was this and where was it? Well, it's on earth, but it's not a vegetative garden, which we pointed out last week, and that it wasn't a vegetable garden or garden with trees, no plants, but rather another kind of a garden. Now there's one place it fits in, and we're not going to force it in here. There are some things that took place that you don't see in the English, and the Hebrew does indicate that there were some changes that took place back in Genesis chapter 1. And so I say it was on earth between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And so it's quite different than it was. Now it says here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, now, I pointed out before that it's not the beginning. It doesn't have a definite article here. And so oftentimes when you find the word beginning, even in the New Testament, It doesn't have an article because if it's the beginning, it goes back to the beginning, the absolute beginning. But there were things that began before. And so you, when it speaks of the Lord being the eternal Word of God, he continuously was in existence, and not in the beginning, but whenever there was a beginning. And so in a quality of a beginning, you name the beginning, he already was in existence. He already was face to face with God the Father. He already was, as to character and quality, God himself. And so you have a quality of a beginning. John uses that often, even in his first epistle, but it's used in that way elsewhere as well. So here we could say that in a quality of a beginning, God created at a point of time, completed act, the heavens and the earth. And so when it says heavens, you have to go by context, but how many heavens are there that God created? Well, there are three heavens. There's the first heaven that he created, which is where the atmospheric heaven, where the birds fly. You also have the second heaven, which is where the starry spaces are. This is what we saw in Job, with the angels, the sons of God, shouting for joy when the starry spaces were created. And then you have the third heaven, which is where God has his residency. And so this is where Satan would have gone to meet with God. And that's where the sons of God, spirit beings, went to meet with God. Now, as we come down to verse 2, it doesn't just flow on that he created the earth, heavens and the earth, and then excuse me, and the earth, it says, was without form and void. We looked at that last week. We went back to Isaiah 45 and verse 18. It wasn't without form. It wasn't in this way. It wasn't waste and it wasn't empty. And so it says literally, we should translate it, and the earth became without form. That is, it was waste. And with the idea, it came to be void, that is empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, that is upon the face of the flood. And so this is something that came to be. When God created the heavens and the earth, you had something that took place. It became something that it wasn't when God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1. And so it came to be, it became without form. It was waste and it was empty. And there was darkness upon the face of the flood. And so that this is, it came to be, but before that it wasn't. And so you don't have a place. The next garden we see is going to be the vegetable garden that God planted eastward in Eden for Adam. And so when he, in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says that Jehovah, God, Elohim, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put Adam, whom he had fashioned, whom he had formed. And you have the garden then mentioned later on. He put him in that garden to rest and so forth in verse 15. And he wasn't to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he could eat from everything else in the garden. And so there was a change, but there was even a change after that with the fall of Adam, because with the sweat of his brow, he's going to be working in the garden, and he's going to have to work, and he's going to have thorns and thistles in chapter 3, after his fall. God said that he's going to have to, the ground was cursed. And so it's going to be in pain that he's going to eat from it all the days of his life, thorns and thistles it'll bring forth, and so on. And it's by the sweat of his face, his nose, his perspiration that he's going to eat the bread until he returns to the ground in verse 19. So there was even a change there. But in a quality of a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now after the change, now you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It says he moved, he literally brooded upon the face of the waters. And so this is a description of that. Now, we come back here because someplace Satan fell, and he was upon the earth, and he was going to ascend up into the heavens. And this is something that related to his fall when he fell. And Ezekiel 28 kind of describes some of that, because as we looked at it before, you go back to Ezekiel 28 and look at verse 13 in particular, and it says there that you have been in Eden, the garden of God. And so he was in a place that was Eden. God planted a garden back in chapter 2 for Adam. He planted it eastward in Eden. And so there was a place called Eden before God planted the garden there. But here you have Satan in this garden. But as we pointed out, this is a rock garden. It's a mineral garden. And so this was a different kind of a garden. And it was something that was probably quite a beautiful garden. And Satan had he was the anointed cherub. He was the one who was the overshadowing cherub. And so this was what we saw of Satan back in Ezekiel 28. And now this is coming back to Isaiah then. Satan says that I will ascend into the heavens. And so from the ascent, when he ascended into the heavens, he said this would have been before before his fall, but it started out within his heart. This is going to lead to his trespass, when he's going to offend God as he starts to make these decisions. And when he says, I will, the will is looking at just the future. He says, I will ascend into the heavens. And so he's going to do that. Now, we pointed out that he did have access to God in the third heaven. But he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the second thing that he says in verse 13. And when he says that, I will proceed to do it. It's something he hasn't done, but it's an imperfect verb that indicates that it's something that he's going to do. So he says, I will proceed and really it's a causative. When he says this, I will proceed to cause my throne, to set my throne on high above the stars of God. And so he's going to put it above the stars of God. That's the second heaven. So he's going to put his throne. Now remember, he's the anointed cherub. He's the overshadowing cherub. And so he's going to go up and put his throne above the stars in the second heaven. He's going to put it up above where angels dwell. And he's going to move it up above there by God's throne. And so we noticed earlier, not today, but we did last time in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that the great red dragon, he swept a third of the stars with his tail. And we see when we get over to verse 7 that those stars that fought with Michael, it was the dragon and his angels. And so he has angels. He drew them with him. And we'll notice that he sold them a bill of goods when we get there. But he will proceed to set my throne, but he's going to, I keep missing that, I will cause my throne to be set on high above the stars of God. So he's going to set his own throne. That's, God's not doing this. This is in his heart. And so this is a bad choice. And he says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. And so when we look at mount, when we looked at mount before, mount is not looking at a mountain, but it's used of governments. And so it's used of God's government. And this is the mount of meeting, congregation, the mount of meeting, congregation or meeting. But this does look at the center of God's government. And so he's going to sit there upon of God's government, of the Mount of Meeting. But where is this Mount of Meeting? You'll notice it says in the sides of the north. And so when it speaks of the sides of the north, it's in the uttermost part of the north. And so that's where the third heaven is. It's out in the north. And so it's in the sides of the north. And so he's going to proceed to put he's going to sit there, but his throne is going to be above the stars, and he's going to sit there in the mount of the, well, he's going to do it where God's government is, the center of God's government, but it is in the uttermost parts of the north. And again, it's an interesting study to pursue north. There's quite a little bit of information that you see dealing with the north. But let's go back to Psalm 48 and verse 2. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. We do have reference to God's government, the government of his holiness. So it's his holy mountain, but the mountain of his holiness. And that's good rendering. But it says in Psalm 48, verse 1, "Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, of our Elohim, in the mountain of his holiness." And so he's worthy of praise out there in his mountain of his holiness is his holy government. And so it's the government of his holiness where he's set apart to himself. Now it goes on to say in verse 2, beautiful for situation. The word situation has the idea of elevation. And so beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth. And so that is the earth. And Eretz, so it's a word for earth. And so it's a source of joy though, but it is the Mount Zion. And so Zion is a reference, and that indicates to us something that he's speaking here, not of the earthly Zion, the earthly temple in Jerusalem, but he's speaking of not the earthly city, but he's speaking of the new Jerusalem. And this is a millennial passage. But notice where this mount, this rule, this government of Zion is. It's on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Goes on to say, God is known in her palaces for a place of retreat, a place of defense. It's a high retreat, though, a refuge, the idea of refuge, a high retreat. And so you'll have kings assembled who are passed by together and so forth. But you have reference here, though, down through verse 8 dealing with the New Jerusalem. And so it is looking at God's government. But where is God's government? It's in a third heaven, but it's to the sides of the north. When I was in seminary, Dr. Schaefer had a favorite sermon when he was out preaching in churches, which he did often. And where is heaven? Heaven is up.
Which way is up?
Which way is up? That's what he did. Which way is up? I'm sorry. did a sermon on that quite a few years ago myself, going through a study of up and where is up. Well, which way is up? Well, it's to the north. but that's where, and so it is to the north. Wherever the third heaven is, it's to the north. And so if Christians are caught off the South Pole, they're not going out the opposite direction of those who are on the North Pole. But you're headed to a particular place, to heaven, though. And so when we die, we go to heaven. And it's not just any direction out there. There is a place where you could say that the third heaven is. But that's where God's government is. And so it is up. That's where the Lord was caught up in Acts 1, verse 9, 10, 11. He was caught up, and they were looking up, and they saw him go up. But where did he go when he was taken up? Well, it's to the third heaven. So we see him seated at the Father's right hand today. That was a little sidetrack from this. But anyway, that is, where is Where is God's government, as it's described? It is in the sides of the north. And so it is out in the uttermost part of the north. And so it's beyond the second heaven. And so there's a point where angels could have access, but then they go past that, and that's where only God dwells ultimately. But then as you come down to the next I will, he says, I will, he's going to sit, though. He's going to have a throne, move his throne up there. He's going to cause his throne to be moved up above the stars in the second heaven, and then he's going to proceed to sit there on the Mount of Assembly in the uttermost part of the earth. And so that's where we what he says in his third I will, what it's saying, what he's going to do. And then we come to the fourth one in verse 14. And again, he says, I will proceed. And again, I say that because he's going to do it in the future. It's an incomplete action. And so he says, I will proceed. It's an imperfect verb in Hebrew. And so he says, I will proceed above the heights of the clouds. So that's a pretty bold statement. Now, he isn't speaking of these fluffy clouds in the first heaven when he says he's going to ascend above the heights of the clouds, because he's already moved his throne. He's going to move his throne, he says, up there where God's throne is. He's going to sit there in the up in the uttermost parts of the north. He's going to be there. And so when he says he's going to ascend above the heights of the clouds, he's dealing with the glory clouds. And so this would be what the Jews called the Shekinah glory clouds. The scriptures don't refer to the Shekinah glory, but this was the brilliant brightness of the clouds. And so he's going to surround God as God clothes himself and covers himself with light as a garment. The 104th Psalm. But this is something that you do see. There's glory. You get a little glimpse of that, and we could get a little glimpse of that. I'll take you to another couple of places that are not in the notes. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 40, you get a little glimpse of the glory when God dwelt in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But you see, when the tabernacle was reared up in Exodus 40, but it says in verses 34 and 35, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. So there was a cloud that covered it, but the tabernacle itself was filled with the glory of Jehovah. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting, is the idea of congregation, because the cloud abode thereon. And so the cloud was dwelling there within the glory cloud, and the glory of the Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And so you had the cloud there, the glory cloud. And so you had the cloud by day leading on the fire by night, pillar of fire by night that moved when they moved about. Now it settles down and doesn't move anymore when you get to 1 Kings chapter 8. And when you come to 1 Kings chapter 8, you have Solomon's setting up when the temple was completed. And Solomon is going to, he has his prayer in this chapter beginning in verse 12. But just before that, you'll notice verses 10 and 11. 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11. Then it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of Jehovah. Now notice the effect here with this cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Notice now, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house of Jehovah. And so you have a little glimpse of some of this glory. Moses just got a little glimpse of that himself. But when you come back over to Isaiah, the clouds here, the glory here, the these clouds, it's the glory clouds. And this is in the third heaven. And so it's something that a man in our situation now, we couldn't see. This, we couldn't behold it. But Satan, he said, I'm going to ascend above the heights of the clouds. So he's going to proceed to do that. And so he's going above the glory clouds in the third heaven where God resides. And above God's, he's going to have his throne right up there with God's. But then he says in the next statement, in the final one, he's going to do this himself. It has a reflexive idea to it. He says, I will proceed to make myself to be like the Most High. And so what is he saying here? He's going to be like God. He's going to make himself to be like God. And so he's going to place his rule up there with God's rule. And now I did put some other references here, and we'll take we'll look at some verses. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3 once more. And when we do look at it, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, this is when Satan, this crafty being, who's using the serpent here. He's working through the serpent here. He says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes shall be opened. So he was pretty slick. He deceived. He thoroughly deceived. Didn't just deceive Eve, but he thoroughly deceived Eve. And he said, you shall be as Elohim. Now, if you haven't changed it, it shouldn't be gods. It shouldn't be small g gods. You'll be like gods. No, he says you'll be just like God. You'll be like Elohim. You'll be like the Creator. You'll be like Him. Your eyes will be opened. And the way that you'll be like God is you'll know good, kind of good that could make you happy, things they didn't know the difference, and calamity, evil calamity. You'll know these things that you didn't know before, but you'll be like God in that way. And that's Satan's lie. And I think we'll cover that later on. I think we might have touched on it a little bit. But when you look at Satan's lie, man can be like God. Well, that was one thing he said he's going to do. He's going to proceed to make himself to be like God. And so he's going to be just like God. Now, sounds like a little bit like pride there kind of got a hold of him. And you can see the description in Ezekiel 28:17 that the thing that got through to him was his pride. And so his pride was the thing, was the offense that got him to where he did sin. But here is what's going on within his heart as he has said these things in his heart. But yet we see that he was kicked out of heaven. He's kicked down to the earth. And so he's kicked out. He has no, now we do see that he does accuse the brethren, but the ultimate has not taken place yet when he is going to be incarcerated in the future, when his sentence will be carried out. But the judgment is something that has been wrought by Christ on the cross. And so the prince of this world system, he has been judged when Christ went to the cross. But the sentence is going to be carried out. And we'll see that later on as we keep moving. But before I go there, I want to look at that word Most High. I shall be, make myself to be like the Most High. I'll proceed to do that. Now, he's going to be like the Most High. When you look at the Most High, he says he's going to be like God, like the Most High. And so you have, when we look at the Most High, we can go back to Genesis again. And when it says 14, 19, and 22, that's a reference back to Genesis, where we had Genesis 3, 5. But you might want to make that clear so you don't get confused with Isaiah, since we're in Isaiah 14. But when we go back to Genesis chapter 14, we see a reference to the Most High, and it describes the Most High And this is when Abraham had been out to battle, and he meets up with Melchizedek in verse 18. And so this does relate to his meeting with Melchizedek. Notice verse 19, though, Genesis 14. And he blessed him, that is, Abraham, or Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram from the Most High God." And so there you have the Most High God. This is one of the names of God. If you do a study on the names of God, this is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. And so he is Most High, the Most High God. But notice the description of him here. It says that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And so the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Not just the heaven, but also of earth. Now Satan, he says he's going to put his, he's going to be like the one who's the Most High, who possesses the heaven and the earth. And so he's going to be just like El Elyon, like the Most High God. Now down in verse 22, we continue on, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I lift up mine hand unto thee, unto Jehovah, the Most High God," and he repeats what Melchizedek said concerning the Most High God, the possessor of heavens and earth. And so he does, this is a description of the Most High God. We do have reference over in Hebrews 7:1, if you want to add that, that he, Melchizedek, we saw him in 14, verse 19, but also it refers to Melchizedek over in Hebrews chapter 7:1 and the Most High God. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, then blessed him." But you notice he's a priest of the Most High God. We learn that in Hebrews, as Paul would like to have expressed more and described more about Melchizedek. Those saints couldn't handle it, then I guess we didn't need it, or otherwise God would have included it in Scripture for us. But he gave us a little bit, but not much. And so there was more that Paul really wanted to tell them, but they were carnal and they couldn't handle it at that time. Now, as we come back to Isaiah 14, we see the impending judgment on Lucifer in verse 15. You notice what he's going to do. He's going to ascend. He's going to set his throne up in the heavens. He's going to ascend to the heavens. He's going to exalt his throne above the stars. He's also going to sit upon the sides of the north in the congregation, in the mount of congregation, the meeting. He's going to do all of that in the sides of the north. He's going to ascend above the heights of the clouds, and he's going to be like the Most High. But notice what God says to Satan at this. He says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol." And so you have a reference here, and so it's a passive here. He's going to be brought down. And so he's going to do all, he says, "I'm going to do all of these five things." God says, "You are going to be brought down." He's not, and so somebody else, God will bring him down. And so he's going to be judged, but he says, "You'll be brought down to Sheol instead of to the sides of the north, out to the uttermost part of the north." Notice it says to the sides of the word pit here, the bore, is it's going to be to the sides of the abyss. Mm-hmm. And so he's going to be, that's where he's going to go instead of to the sides of the north. And so he's going to be brought down to Sheol and the sides of the abyss. Again, both of these would be passive ideas, though. And so this is where he's headed. Now, we'll leave off Isaiah and move on from there for the moment. We will come back to the thought in a little bit, but I want to go on to the next reference, though, in Revelation 20. And we see the carrying out of the sentence in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3. And then we'll bounce over to verse 10. But he said, and I saw an angel come down out from heaven, having the key of the, it says, of the bottomless pit. Again, this would be the word for, we would translate it, abyss. So he has the key to the abyss, then a great chain in his hand. Now, this is not a chain like we have in a chain where you might chain your dog on a leash out in the yard or something. It's not a physical chain. Satan is a spirit being, so a chain's not going to hold him, but it's going to be a chain that would hold a spirit being, and something that God will have this, an angel comes down to do this. Now, it's interesting. This is kind of a slap in Satan's face, as he was the anointed cherub, and he was also the overshadowing cherub. And so he had great authority and responsibility, and he was most beautiful, had all of these things going for him, and his pride lifted him up. So he says all what he's going to do, and so he anticipates what he's going to do. We'll put it in our terms, he was a big shot. He was a real hot shot. He was going to do all of these things. But then, as you notice, this is an angel. Now, angels are below cherubim. And so a cherub is higher than an angel, lowly messenger rank. And a seraph, the seraphs who hang out around the throne of God, you can see that in Isaiah 6, around verses 1 through 3, but you have the seraph theme there, and seraph is next. But out of the ranks of spirit beings, the lowest one is the angel rank. And so there are different ranks in the angelic ranks, but this is a lowly angel. And so a lowly angel comes with the chain. Now, Satan is much stronger than an angel. And it doesn't say this is the archangel. We saw that over in Jude, that the archangel Michael, he didn't dare to command anything to Satan, because Satan was greater than he was. He couldn't do that, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so he had to depend on the Lord, just like you and I do. But the archangel, but this is not the archangel. This is just a quality of an angel, just a lower rank. So it is kind of a slap in Satan's face when you look at it. But he says, and he, the angel, laid hold on the dragon. We saw the dragon back in chapter 12, verse 3, verse 7, 8. We see him down in there. But the great dragon, that old serpent. And so we have the whole description of him again here in 12, this back in 12, 9. But he says, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And notice what the angel does. He binds him. He bound him 1,000 years. And so John sees this prophetically, and he sees what's going to take place in a vision here as he sees out into the future. But notice what this angel goes on to do, and cast him into the abyss. So he's going down to the sides, to Sheol, to the sides of the abyss and in the heart of the earth. And what did he do? And shut him up and set a seal upon him. And so he's incarcerated as John sees him here. And the time is going to come when he's going to be incarcerated. But notice it says that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, he says that this is 1,000 years, and you have 1,000 years of Christ reigning and such down in at the end of verse 4 and in verse 5, 6, and 7. It's 1,000 years. It means 1,000 years, not just a long time. Now we'll take it literally. But Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Seems like a long time to us. We won't live that long. But when you look at a spirit being, it's a while, but it's, but he's, bound here. He's incarcerated for 1,000 years. We will see that he's going to be released then, and he's going to be loosed at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So he's in prison, and then he's going to go and carry on the final, his final things with the, Gog and Magog, as you see it later in verse 8. But I want to come on down to verse 10. And so as we're looking at this, we see the impending judgment on Lucifer. We'll probably come back here if we have time in the future. But in verse 10 it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into," notice this, "the lake of fire." And so the lake of fire and brimstone. So it's not just, but it's fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. And when it says forever and ever, it's going to be out into the ages that come from the ages out in the future. And that's what it says here, that into the ages from the ages, he's going to be tormented day and night. So he's doing he's tormenting the earth, and he's dealing with the earth now, and he has dealt with the earth, but his day is coming when he will be, his sentence will be carried out. Now it isn't yet. John sees this out in the future, but the Lord, he has brought about the defeat of Satan by his cross work. Satan still is going to try to overcome, but he's not going to, and as John sees in vision, as he writes the prophetic, prophetically, Satan's, the sentence has not yet been carried out, but it is coming. He's going to be sentenced first for 1,000 years. He'll be released for a little bit of time. He's going to do his best, to, stir things up and try to take over, probably with some of those thoughts that you saw back in Isaiah 14, that he's going to still thinks he can might be able to be like God somehow. But in the end, we know that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, along with unbelievers, as death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And so he's going to be tormented throughout the ages of the future. That he's still here, he's still active, and he's still our enemy. Now, the time when Satan fell, when did he fall? We can go back and we establish this. We won't go back to Genesis 1-2, but this would be when there were changes after the creation of the heavens and the earth. At a point of time, God did create the heavens and the earth. But then we see that they came to be. They became without form. They became waste, and they were void. And so they were, but yet that's not how God created them. And so there was a change at that time. And so during that time, this is when there was a rock garden in Eden. And so that was before Adam and Eve. That was before the garden. Vegetable garden, the vegetation, I should say, trees and vegetation, but different than the garden God planted for Adam and Eve. And so this is something we have seen. And let's just go ahead and go back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Probably touch on this more because it does deal with, we don't go back. This is, we'll deal with this when we come to to other things, but we looked at this with anthropology already. But I just want to read down through verse 5, 1 through 5, Genesis 3. Now the serpent, and this is the idea of a shining one, was more subtle. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which Jehovah, Elohim, God, had made, that he had fabricated. And he said unto the woman, and so Satan speaks, the serpent speaks, and we saw back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we saw it over in 20, and also that he was the serpent is the red dragon, the old serpent. He's also the devil and Satan. And so it goes on to say, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees of the garden. But, there was a but there over in chapter 2, verse 17, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat from it. And then she adds, maybe Adam told her this because, but they hadn't sinned. They didn't know what it was all about. They didn't know what death was about. They'd never seen death. But it says, you shall not, and you shall not touch, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so there's a little, she added something to it, but she knew you weren't to eat from that tree. Don't even touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so literally it says, dying, you won't die. He contradicts what God said, that in the day that thou eatest therefrom, over in 2:17, dying, thou shalt die. He says, you're not, it's not going to happen. And so he didn't understand what would take place. He had fallen. And so he has fallen, and so he's sinned. And he knows what sin's about. He knows what spiritual death would be, what it is, because he's been separated from his relationship with God. And so he knows about these things, but he's never seen a physical death, but he has seen that they were separated. He was separated from God. But then he goes on, for God doth know that in the day that you eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim. And so, like I said when we read it before, you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. So you'll know the good things. You'll know what can make you happy. You'll know calamity. Everything was good before, but they didn't, you'll know good and calamity. Now, Satan is the originator of sin within the universe. And over in John 8, we come to a verse that does describe something about Satan and those who are his children, those who belong to him. And so in John 8:44, he says, you are out from your father, the devil. And so he addresses these religious leaders who claim to be Abraham's seed. Well, they were his physical seed, but they were not his seed spiritually. But he goes on to say, you are out from your father, the devil. And the lusts, that is the strong desires, the lusts that come from your father, you desirously will to do. You want to do those things. Now it goes on to describe him. He was a murderer from a quality of a beginning. There is the quality of a beginning. But he was a murderer. How was he a murderer? Well, this is when he drew those spirit beings who followed him out of the ranks of angels, when they followed him back in Revelation 12:3, drew a third with his tail out of the stars, and these become his army of angels, demons. And so it says that he was a murderer from a beginning. He drew them, and they spiritually fell, and they were separated from God along with him after his fall. But it goes on, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, it shouldn't be a lie, but it's the lie, a specific lie. When he speaks the lie, you notice it says he speaketh from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so this goes back and describes Satan, though. When he sinned, he's the one who brought it brought sin into the universe. And he's the one who deceives. He's the deceiver. And he does have those who are his own. And those he energizes in Ephesians chapter 2 and down around verses 2 and 3, but he energizes his own. And they're involved with his world system. And they also live in the realm of their flesh. And so this is, again, as we come here, he's the originator of sin as he sinned. Also, we looked at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 last time, dealing with Satan and his involvement with the with sin. And so it says, he that habitually does sin, and so he habitually sins, it's a to do verb, to do or to make, is out from the devil. For the devil sinneth from the quality of a beginning. And so for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy, that he might loose the works of the devil. And so he's the one, he was the first to sin. He drew spirit beings who followed him. And when we get to spirit beings, he sold them a bill of goods. He merchandised them. And they followed him. And so they fell. But he also is involved with sin when it comes to the fall of Adam. He thoroughly deceived Eve, but through Eve, Adam partook of the fruit, and Adam died spiritually the day that he partook of it. And when he died spiritually, 900 and some, well, I don't know, it's probably 800 and some years after he fell, but whenever, but he died at 930 or whatever in Genesis chapter 5, when you get down to about verse 3 or 4, get down a couple verses down after he begat Seth and sons and daughters and so forth. But Adam sinned, but it was Satan who brought and introduced sin into the universe. And so he is our adversary, the devil. Well, we'll have to come back to number 2 next week. So we'll stop there and move on. Father, we're thankful for your word. Again, we're thankful as we look at Satan as our adversary. And we're thankful again that as we consider him, that he thought he could be like you. And yet we know that he couldn't, and he can't, and that he is a created being and can never be like you as the creator. But we're thankful again that because of the work of your son and his bringing the sentence down upon Satan, that because of your son's work and our relationship to our God, that we do have the potential to have victory over this enemy as we put on the armor. And with the armor on, we can, not in our own strength, but in your power, that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. And so we're thankful again for those promises in your word. Again, we're thankful for the day and ask for your blessing as we move on into the evening. And again, as we or later at night, that we might have rest and be refreshed to accomplish your will as we move on into the week. And we would be grateful for that. Again, might we be used to bring glory to you, and we'd be thankful for that. Amen.